Well, good morning to everybody. I read over our text today, and a couple of thoughts came to my mind. Number one, if you'll just meditate on this word, I just feel in my heart that Aki is going to present a really powerful word today. Not that he doesn't do that every Sunday, but just something about the text. Amen. We're reading out of John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Amen. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I wonder what that little C meant right there. Might be within you, I'm not sure, but interesting. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands... Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. I do have a quick word from the Lord this morning for you. I don't know what it means. I'm going to obey God. Don't worry. God has it all under control. Amen.
ヨハネの福音書14章15から21を日本語でお読みします。もしあなた方が私を愛するなら、あなた方は私の戒めを守るはずです。私は父にお願いします。そうすれば父ももう一人の助け主をあなた方にお与えになります。その助け主がいつまでもあなた方と共におられるためです。その方は真理の御霊です。世はその方を受け入れることができません。世はその方を見もせず知りもしないからです。しかしあなた方はその方を知っています。その方はあなた方と共に住み、あなた方のうちにおられるからです。私はあなた方を捨てて孤児にはしません。私はあなた方のところに戻ってくるのです。今しばらくで世は私を見なくなります。しかしあなた方は私を見ます。私が生きるのであなた方も生きるからです。その日には私が父におり、あなた方が私におり、私があなた方におることがあなた方にわかります。私の戒めを保ち、それを守る人は私を愛する人です。私を愛する人は私の父に愛され、私もその人を愛し、私自身を彼に表します。
Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good, good, good. You guys ready to eat? Spiritually eat, I meant. Quick question. Just want to do a little quick survey. Because in the college group we have Friday, a couple of students had dreams, like... almost end of the world kind of dreams. And so, quick survey. In this church, how many of you have had recently any kind of dreams? Not end of the world, dreams about the sky, the constellations, or anything like that. If you have, raise your hand high so I can see it. One, two. Okay. How come you're not ready? Okay. A couple, so I'll do that again. Raise your hand again.
So, any kind of dream?
No, more like an end of the world or just something supernatural happening in the sky kind of dreams. Okay, I saw some hands that were raised before me. Okay, no, not too many. I was hoping everyone would, but... it is interesting. I've had a couple of them this month or these past couple months. We're just living in interesting times. Obviously, quick refresher. What are some things that Christians ought to look for as signs that it is the end of the time?
Wars and rumors
of wars. Good. Anything else come to mind?
Famine, pestilence.
Okay, what else?
Lovers of self.
Okay, so all of those are happening right now, all around the world. Some things, though, that are, depending where you come from, your Christian background, but I believe one of those signs is a 7-year peace treaty that allows for sacrifices to occur in the temple. Currently, that is not happening. If that ever does happen, and you see on the news, temple sacrifices begin in Jerusalem, seven-year peace treaty, that is a sign. That is a very important sign to look out for. Okay, this isn't going over well, so let me just get into my sermon. Today I'm going to talk about the commandment, a new commandment, some of your translation says. A new commandment. If you love me, keep my commandments. The NIV says commands. If you love me, keep my commands. Again, just to give you guys a little background of what's happening. You okay, Louis?
Yes.
Okay, good. Give you a little background of what's happening. This is Jesus' last moments with his disciples before he is taken to the cross and goes to the Father to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so he's comforting his disciples. Not only is he comforting his disciples, now he's about to reveal a new thing that's going to happen. Some people call it maybe a new dispensation, but a new thing that will happen in the world. Very rare does something new happen, and the new thing is going to be revealed later on. But he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Of course, a major theme throughout Jesus' life is an emphasis about love. And this is a major theme that he brings out as he is about to leave, love. Now, for those of us who've been to couple of weddings, we know the passage for love, right? A good working definition for love is found in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is kind, love is patient. That one. Should I read it? No, you don't want to. We've been to too many weddings, but love is kind, love is patient. I should have had it memorized. Always trust. Always believe. I love that part. Love never fails. If you would like to know more, go to 1 Corinthians yourself and look that up. But Jesus makes it simple by saying, I want to keep it simple. If you love me, keep my commands. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, keep my commands? If you love me, keep my commands. What does Jesus mean? Does he mean to strictly obey the Ten Commandments? If you love me, strictly obey the Ten Commandments. Or does he mean, if you love me, strictly obey all the laws you see in the Old Testament? Or is it entirely different? Is Jesus bringing something new? A good place to start, perhaps, is what Jesus mentioned earlier when he gave his disciples a new commandment. This is in John 13, 34-35. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 13. Let me just tweet this out real quick. No, just kidding. This is my Bible. This is what Bibles look like these days. John 13, 34 reads, oh man, I hear pages turning. Wow, that's a, you don't hear that too often. Pages turning. Oh, music to my ears. John 13, 34 says, a new commandment, this is the ESV, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Amen. Amen. If you love one another, the world will know. Notice it says, a new commandment, a new command I give you. Love one another. That's a good place to start. I'm not saying that's the only thing Jesus meant, but certainly in context, Jesus was referring to that, I believe, when it's talking about, if you love me, keep my commands. Notice it's my commands, not the commandments. Although you can make the argument the commandments are Jesus' commands. However, just knowing what Jesus meant isn't ever enough, right? We are not going to be tested at the gates of heaven, whether we are able to come in or not. It's not going to be a test. You don't need to have all of your theological ducks in a row. Obviously, it's good to know these things. It's wise to study them and to know them and show yourself approved of these things. But these things will never save us. What's important, more than knowing them, is doing them. That's why I believe Jesus not only tells us what loving him looks like, but promises us he'll give us an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to empower us to do those things. Let me just say, without the Spirit, it is impossible to keep Jesus' commands. Without the Spirit, it is impossible to keep Jesus' commands. Can I get an amen? What's going on? You guys awake? You guys ready? You guys just want to party. Come on. Amen. Is this thing on? I mean, am I just too far from the mic? Oh, I'm like struggling. Help me, Lord. You know, there's a prophecy in Jeremiah which talks about a new covenant. It's in Jeremiah 31:33. In this new covenant, it says, God will put his instructions in our minds and write them on our hearts. I'll give them a heart of flesh. Without the Spirit of God, without God's Spirit, it is impossible. Impossible to do God's will. It's sort of like domesticating an animal. Or a spouse. No, just kidding. It's like domesticating an animal. Without a human domesticating the animal, it's kind of impossible for the animal to just learn on its own, right? I don't know a lot about animals, but an animal doesn't just learn to go to the bathroom outside on its own. The master teaches it. The animal doesn't just learn to sit on its own. The master teaches it. Talk, master. Sing, the master, right? There's some dogs that sing, or some pray, the master. You know, some dogs pray. YouTube, just look it up. There's a lot of things that dogs have learned these days. If all you think dogs can do is sit, roll over, bark, you guys are wrong. They can now like pray and save people's lives and all these other great things. It's amazing how dogs have come. They've come a long way. But it's impossible to domesticate a pet without somebody domesticating it. And it is possible, just like a pet to be domesticated, for us humans to begin to act like God without God helping us. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Moving on, it says, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Again, it is only by God that we can obey God. Not that we don't have any control over the situation. Just like a pet has control, so do we. We could either stay and learn and be obedient, learn to be obedient, but God's not going to force it upon us. However, without the advocate, the change that occurs in our lives will be superficial. And what do I mean by that is, a lot of times we can go to a church service or hear somebody dynamic like myself speak. Just kidding, that was a joke. Oh gosh, Ted, that laugh was a little too loud. I was like, okay. So there is this, you know, as Christians, it happens all the time. We hear somebody, we want to change, maybe we change for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then what? We go back and doing our same thing over and over. The best we can do is have a superficial change. Sometimes it might change the behavior. But unfortunately, if we don't deal with the root of it, it's just the behavior that changes. And then something else, it manifests itself somewhere else, in something else. God is not in the business of sin management. He doesn't want us to learn how to become less sinful, or how to manage it so we appear less sinful. He wants us to be without sin. Period. And why are we without sin? Oh, because I have so much self-control. Because I'm so disciplined. Even though I want to, I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to grit my teeth, tie my boots, and make sure I don't do it. That's great. Let me tell you, that's great. I hope more people were like that. But that's not what God's about. God's about, oh, I'm not going to do it because I actually don't want to do it anymore. That's not my nature. He changed me. He transformed me. That doesn't happen through just simple information. That doesn't happen simply through self-will. When God gets a hold of us and he transforms us, he doesn't transform us outwardly. He doesn't just trim the hedges. He grafts us into himself. And we begin to display a new nature. And so it's a common mistake for us to be convicted of sin only to have a surface level change and never change inwardly. It says, the truth will set us free, and the truth is a spiritual being. Jesus earlier said, I am the truth. And the advocate Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit. He is the truth. And here we're going to see Jesus begin to unveil the person of the Holy Spirit and what role it has in the lives of the believer, what role it has here on earth. Are you guys familiar with who the Holy Spirit is? Do you know who he is? Do you ever feel his presence? His nearness? Do you ever know if he's not near or his presence has departed? Yeah. Or if he's grieved? Have you ever grieved the Holy Spirit? Yes. Have you ever quenched the Holy Spirit? There's a difference between those two. My goodness, I have grieved the Holy Spirit before and I was like, I never want to do that ever again. And it was just a simple thing too. It wasn't some huge, heinous sin that I'm so prone to commit. Just kidding. But it wasn't that. He asked me to do something, and I didn't do it. Surface level, everything was great. My heart knew I grieved him, though. Oh, it was the worst feeling ever. Worst feeling ever. You guys want to know the story?
Yes.
Okay. I love embellishing, you know, my good stories, so I'll tell you one of my bad stories. Yeah, it was just a service. We had service. It was a great service. Amazing sermon, as always. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, do an altar call. I don't usually do altar calls. I don't really, you know, I don't like altar calls, personally. Just because, I don't know. I guess I'm jaded, but I didn't do the altar call. I didn't do it. Going home, my wife is like, oh, that was such a great service, you know. My wife, she's amazing. She's my number one fan. She's like, that's a great message. I'm like, you have to say that. But I felt so terrible. I felt terrible. I felt like I knew it was a good sermon. The rare times where I feel like, I did a good job. I knew it was a good sermon. I knew it was a good service. Rare times now, I was like, oh, that was a good service. Just kidding. But inside, I felt so saddened that I didn't obey. Just that simple thing of doing an altar call. And I was like, I don't ever want to do that again. Anyways, moving on. Verse 18, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. When Jesus says, I'll come to you, it could possibly mean, now Jesus, we know Jesus is leaving, and so when Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, certainly he could have meant literally, I'm going to visit you. And there's been enough testimonies to not, you know, just dismiss the possibility that Jesus could actually come to us. He comes to us in dreams. He came to Peter in visions. He came to Paul in a vision. He comes to people. Sure. However, it's most likely that what he meant was, I will come to you, is my Spirit will come to you, my Holy Spirit. The Spirit that's in me will now be with you and come to you and make its dwelling with you and in you. Let me just talk about the Holy Spirit for a minute. You know, the name Holy Spirit describes what he is, right? It's holy, it's set apart. Holy means otherworldly, completely different. It is a completely different spirit from what this world knows. It is completely different, and that's why I believe the world cannot accept the Spirit. It is also described as another advocate. What is an advocate? It's a helper. Who's the first advocate if this is another advocate? Who was our first advocate? Probably Jesus Christ. Good. Star for you, Anna. Jesus Christ. Ah, two stars if you know the reference to that. Jesus Christ, our advocate.
1 John chapter 1. Advocate.
Your guess is as good as my guess. I just know he's called an advocate. Jesus Christ, our advocate. I was going to say like Peter or something, but could be 1 John. He is our advocate. He is considered our advocate. And so when it says another advocate, it's not just like saying, oh, he's just another help. God is, he's building a defense team for us. Advocate is a legal term. He's bringing together the greatest legal team ever to battle Hasatan, Satan. It also teaches us that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Who teaches us? Pastor Aki? No, the Holy Spirit. Greatest sermons ever are when The person that's speaking is speaking what the Holy Spirit's saying. Now, sometimes I'm not going to be speaking what the Holy Spirit's saying. And so another great sermon is when I'm talking, the Holy Spirit is talking along with me in your spirit. And you're like, oh, the pastor should have said that instead. No, don't. That just grieves the Holy Spirit a little bit. If I'm speaking and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and giving revelation to you while I'm speaking, that is awesome. That is great. Just thank the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for these revelations you're giving to my heart. Even as I sit here and listen to this man ramble on. He will also remind us of all things. And it is possible that he is the peace of God. And he will give us that peace that Tom was talking about. Everything will be alright. That is a spiritual thing. And that is a spiritual thing aside from circumstances, that everything will be okay. Regardless of what it looks like outwardly. Unfortunately, he is also unseen and unknown, the Holy Spirit, by this world. Therefore, as Jesus prepares to physically leave this world, he is now known primarily, Jesus is primarily known by his spirit, but the world cannot receive his spirit. So who goes between the world and his spirit? We as a church do. Those of us who the spirit resides and dwells in. So as disciples of Jesus Christ, it becomes sort of our function to introduce the world to Jesus through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit that now dwells in us. And the better we understand the Holy Spirit, the more we could reveal him to the world. As Jesus unveils him to us, the more we get to know the Holy Spirit, we are able to unveil him to the world. And the world longs for that. All creation groans for that to happen. Whoever has my commands and keep them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. You know, as we surrender ourselves to God, by allowing the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to renew our minds and transform our lives, this will empower us inwardly, not just temporarily, like I said, not just superficially, but to be able to love God through keeping his commands. And God's love will be reciprocated to us. Now, let me just say a side note that this is not just a regular love. It is a supernatural love. Also, we can never earn God's love. Period. This is not Jesus saying, you have to merit my love. I don't think that's what he's saying. God's nature is love. He is love. And so he automatically loves us. You and I. He is love. Just like if... For example, this is just an example. If I am patient and my nature is being patient, you will automatically receive a patience that you don't deserve. Now, certainly you could, you know, overstep that patience, but normally I'll just be patient with you. So what does he mean when he says, my Father, the one who loves me, will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them? What does he mean by that? If we cannot earn God's love, what does he mean? I will show myself to them. I will love them. I believe it is an invitation to greater intimacy. Jesus will later on say, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Now, he's not saying that to everyone. I wish he would. Now, what's the difference between a servant and a friend?
Servant has to obey.
There's a story in Abraham. There's a story in Genesis about Abraham. Probably one of the closest friends of God. And I say that because of just Abraham's interaction with God. You just don't see that too often. God visits Abraham physically, spiritually and physically. He visits Abraham, and after visiting with Abraham, he now has to go and check out Sodom and Gomorrah to see whether judgment is deserving of that place. And there's a council. Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Interesting, right? If Abraham was a lesser person, I believe God wouldn't have told Abraham. But God does tell Abraham. God says, Abraham, we're going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's uncle, excuse me, his nephew Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah at the time. It's a crazy story. Abraham says, would you really destroy this city with the righteous? There must be some righteous people there. And he says, for 50 people would you destroy it? And he said, Abraham, if I go down and I find 50 people, I won't destroy it. Abraham said, okay, wait. How about if there's 45? And he said, Abraham, if there's... And this is how God talks. No, just kidding. But he says, Abraham, if there's only 45, if there's 45, I won't kill it. He says, okay, how about if there's 40? He goes all the way down, bargains all the way down to 10 people. He says, 10 people. And God said, okay, Abraham. It started out 50, went down all the way to 10, and God says, okay, Abraham, if there's 10 people, I won't destroy it. God ends up destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. I guess that tells us how Sodom and Gomorrah was. But he revealed himself to Abraham. He doesn't do anything without revealing himself to his people. And he doesn't reveal himself to just anyone. Just like you and I would not reveal ourselves to just anyone, right? Now, most of you know me. You know I was born in Japan, came to America when I was 2, raised in Los Angeles. I like basketball, etc., etc., etc. You guys know all those things. And I'll freely tell you those things. But there are some things I just won't tell you guys. Some things that I'll only tell my spouse, my wife. Or some things I'll only tell my best friend. Or some things I'll only tell my family members. And honestly, we are both like that, right? You're not going to tell me everything. It'll just be weird. I'll be like, that's really awkward. Why are you telling me this? I don't know you like that. I'm not that close to you. I mean, some people, I'm closer to you than other people. And I get it. I understand. Okay, yeah. We built that relationship, and I believe this is what God is inviting us to. Isn't that amazing? No? Yeah? Isn't that pretty amazing? That the God of this universe is inviting us to an intimate relationship. If you love me, I will reveal myself to me. And as God reveals himself to us, and as we love him, and as we keep his commands of loving, the world will know that you are my disciples. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your supernatural love. Your love is amazing, God. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much that you have come to dwell with us, to be with us, to be in us. If you've never invited the Holy Spirit into your life, I do encourage you right now. And even if you have, if you would love for the Holy Spirit in your life even more, I just encourage you just to say, Holy Spirit, you can say it out loud, just say, Holy Spirit, would you come into my life? Would you fill me up? Who doesn't like a good invitation? I believe the Holy Spirit loves it when we invite Him. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. We invite you in our lives. We invite you into the darkest crevices of our lives where we don't want anyone to see. We invite you in those places, Lord. A transformation. That you would transform it, Lord, only as you can. We invite you into our thoughts, Lord, into our imaginations. We invite you into our desires and appetites. That you would touch it and transform it. We invite you into our places of anxiety, fear. Places we are stressed. We invite you into our bodies, Lord. Places where it hurts. Where we are ashamed of, where we don't want to tell anybody about. We ask that you would touch those things, Lord, as only you can. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We ask, Lord, that we would be people that you would love to reveal yourselves to. That we would keep your commands. That we would love you, Lord, as you have loved us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.